Now, could I begin where our brothers have ended, and that is the book of Hebrews 3 and chapter 1. For you know, of course, that the book of Hebrews is the book of the man at the right hand. And if at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore, it must be because Christ is there. The pressures must be intense if the Christ of God is at the right hand. The book of Hebrews, and we'll read a few verses concerning the Lord Jesus at the right hand. Chapter 1, please. We'll read the first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Chapter 8. Verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary, and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not men, and not man. Chapter 10. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And finally, chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That, by the way, of course, is the national sin of apostasy. He is writing to Jews. And one thing the Jews were ever doing, it was that they were apostatizing away from God. And the great danger in the book of Hebrews is that they were going to do the same again. They were going to turn their back upon Christ, and they were going to turn their back upon the assembly. And they were going back to Judaism. They were going back to the temple. They were going back to the sacrifices. They were going back to that earthly priesthood that could never take away sin. So here he tells them, lay aside every weight and the sin of apostasy, which doth so easily beset us. As a nation, they were ever doing it. Well, he doesn't want these to be guilty. But he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And may the Lord grant his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Good to take a look at the position the Lord Jesus occupies, isn't it, child of God? On other occasions, I think, when I was here, and certainly at Fresno, I remember speaking on the
person of the Lord Jesus as he's seen at the right hand in other parts of our New Testament. But it'd be good just for a little while to take a look at the person of the Lord Jesus as he's at the right hand now in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the continuation, really, of the Gospel of Mark. For the Gospel of Mark is all about the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark's Gospel, child of God, is the only Gospel that takes the Lord Jesus to the right hand. If you were to take a look at the four Gospels, I think you might be surprised, I was surprised anyway, when I discovered that there's only two of the Gospels that would actually take the Lord Jesus from the earth toward heaven. Two of the Gospels, they wouldn't even tell you that the Lord Jesus left the earth. And strangely enough, it's the two writers that saw the Lord Jesus go that don't tell you that he went. That is, Matthew and John. And Matthew and John were there when they saw the Lord Jesus ascending up on high. But strangely, neither Matthew nor John will tell you that the Lord Jesus was taken to heaven. I'm glad Matthew doesn't. Very glad. For Matthew, you know, he closes his gospel with that great commission. And you know it, won't you, about going into all the world and so on. It's the last phrase I like, where the Lord Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And I never forget the blessing that verse was to me when working in the gospel in Sunderland in the northeast of England. A sprock, I don't know if you know what they are. That's someone that's just brand new, you know. And I was just brand new out in the work there at and working up in the northeast of England, away from home, and working on a big housing estate. And every door I knocked at, nobody liked my face. Not surprising, is it? Can't say I liked theirs too much either as I was going round. Because there wasn't a soul, you know, that responded. And as the days went by and the few weeks went by, I was getting heavier and heavier and heavier at heart. Until it got to the point I didn't want to walk up those paths. I didn't want to knock at those doors. One fellow was going to turn his great big shepherd, German shepherd, on me. We call them Alsatians at home. And he said, "Mister, if you don't get down this path, I'll turn this thing on you." I was very brave, you know. You daren't. I don't know whether he dared or not, I'm thankful he didn't. But that was the kind of place, and I was very sad. And you know, as I was coming to this one door, I just suddenly felt I was all alone. There was nobody with me, none of the brethren were helping me. I was just going from house to house, and the way was very heavy, and I was all alone. You know what the Bible says, don't you? In the book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, it says, "It effectually worketh in you that believe." Do you know what that means? Child of God, there's a verse for you when you need it. And I needed a verse just then because my boots were very heavy. They were full of lead. I could have become a deep sea diver very easily, let me tell you. And as I'm walking up to this door and I'm not wanting to knock on the door and wonder who was going to eat me next from behind the door, all alone. And Matthew 28 came. "You're not alone, son. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you." Amen, Lord. Hadn't realized it now, but there he was right by my side. And child of God, I tell you, that put a few springs in my heels. But I suddenly realized I wasn't alone. I'm glad Matthew doesn't put my blessed Lord at the right hand. And I'm glad of this, that whenever I go out to seek to reach and preach the sinner, bear the tidings of salvation, we don't go alone. Lo, I am with you always. glad Matthew didn't put him there, aren't you? John couldn't put him there, could he? You see, John, he's the man that writes of the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Christ. A Christ who might be here speaking with Nicodemus in Jerusalem, and yet could turn round to Nicodemus and say, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, save the Son of Man who is in heaven." Strange language. He's here. But he's there. And you remember the prayer of John 17? "Father, I'm no more in the world." But the disciples were hearing him pray. For you see, he's the omnipresent God in John. He never leaves the bosom of the Father. A Son of God, chapter 1. He's in heaven, a Son of Man, chapter 3. John can't take him up. He fills all things. John can't take him up. Luke takes him up. But all Luke does is sees the Lord Jesus going up. Luke's gospel begins with a priest whose mouth has been shut because of unbelief, Zacharias. And you know, after his course of ministry there, he should have come out and he should have given the priestly blessing of Numbers and chapter 6. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee and give thee peace." You know the blessing, don't you? I probably quoted it a wee bit wrong. He wouldn't have done. But he couldn't quote it. He came out a dumb priest because unbelief shut his mouth. And anyway, child of God, that blessing could never be known until my blessed Lord had paid the supreme penalty for sin. And until in triumph he had come forth from that tomb, God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. I like that bit too, you know. Not only not go to corruption, he didn't even allow him to see it. You see, it was a new tomb, wherein never man lived. He never even saw it. He certainly couldn't go to it. That brings in another wide spectrum, but I've not got too long. I'd love to have told you what I think about the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, brethren, I don't think it needed a change in resurrection. You can quiz me about it afterwards if you like. I think that's an attack upon the humanity of God's beloved Son. When my blessed Lord came out of heaven, the book of Corinthians chapter 15 says, speaking about the humanity that I am going to bear in a coming day, it was the humanity that my Lord bore when he came out of heaven. As I've borne the image of the earthy, Adam, so I'm going to bear the image of the Lord out of heaven, not the image of a Lord out of a tomb. Anyway, I'll just get carried away if I went on with that. Some of these brethren will know what I'm talking about. There was no need for a change in the body of your Lord. There is with you. There was never with him. And I'll say amen again. Though it was not possible, the book says, for him to be holden of death. It wasn't possible. And God says, him must the heavens receive. One of the great musts of the Bible, you know. God says, if you don't want him, I will. I must receive him. Him must the heavens receive. Child of God, had he lain in the tomb from that day to this, against the background of the verses I've quoted, he still couldn't have seen corruption. Couldn't have done. For his body was vastly different. Oh, it was a body. But the Lord, out of heaven, But you know, Luke's gospel, child of God, it closes. If it opens with a dumb priest, it closes with a blessing priest. And it says, the Lord Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Oh, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, to be gracious unto thee. Child of God, it can only be known through the priestly work of our Lord Jesus as he's gone to the throne. And only after his death and resurrection can you and I really know the blessing. Israel could never fully know it, though it was given on the basis of the sacrifice when he came down from offering the sacrifice. Only when the supreme sacrifice had been offered, only then could that great blessing of number six really be known. Well, for a moment, I'd like us to take up... Well, I've not got to Mark, have I? But Mark's gospel, child of God, it's the only gospel that puts the Lord Jesus in heaven. Luke sees him being taken up, but Mark's gospel is the only gospel that puts him there. And it says that he was received up and sat on the right hand of God. Why? Mark is bringing before you the servant character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark will tell you, he is a man that finished all his work and fully satisfied his Father's claims. Now that work is over, and says Mark, he can sit down. And Mark sits the Lord Jesus at the right hand. But you know, where Mark ends, that's where the book of Hebrews begins. Because if Mark tells us of the finished work, the book of Hebrews, child of God, it brings before us the unfinished works of our Lord Jesus Christ. As far as sacrifice was concerned, the work was finished. As far as priesthood is concerned, the work is unfinished. And he takes me now to the throne, and he shows me the unfinished works of our Lord Jesus Christ from the throne and from the splendor of it. Let's take a look at those thoughts for a moment, will we, in the chapters that we've read together. We're going to see in chapter 1 that he sits down on the basis of the sacrifice that he's accomplished. In verse 13, he sits down on the basis of the fact of his sonship. In chapter 8 and verse 1, on the grounds of his service. In chapter 10, the sufficiency of that mighty work that was his. And chapter 12, when the sufferings are all over, our Lord Jesus, he sits down. Now, I can't stay very long, obviously. There's only 10 minutes. So there's... Which clock do I look? Oh, no, there's a little bit more than 10 minutes, but all right. The light's shining on this one, you see. And 16. 16. Well, if I give the... If
it's not
I,
my business what to do with
it. If we give them 10, we'll do like we did this morning, give them time for the notices and a word of prayer. So that we are. Let's take a look at them for a minute, shall we? Majestic verses, aren't they, child of God, chapter 1. I tell you, is it not fair to keep any of the preachers for an hour? The seven great statements regarding the person of our Lord Jesus from verse 2 onwards, when reminding us in that opening verse of the partial and fragmentary manner of revelation in Old Testament times, when the truth of God came, it only came in a partial way, came in a fragmentary way, you know, that there was no complete revelation in Old Testament times. Ah, but God has spoken again. If he spoke through the many prophets, one final word. Nothing partial about this. Nothing fragmentary about this. This is not merely coming through prophets spoken in Son. And the Son is the message. The totality of it all is found in our Lord Jesus, child of God. He's spoken in Son. And what does he say about him? Well, you notice the first thing he does, I suppose because he has before him a Jewish company whose faith is being a little disturbed now. The kingdom's not come in. Nearly 40 years have passed since the crucifixion. The preachers have been coming and telling us this is Messiah and there's great hope for our nation and the great millennial glory is going to come in. Ah, well, says the apostle, if he's spoken in his son, remember, he is the appointed heir. Maybe that's why he starts right there, you know. As he reminds us of a coming kingdom and the future glories. For there are Christians here and their faith is being attacked. They're being undermined. Some have left the assembly and they've gone back to the temple. They're saying, that's where our hopes are. Those goats, those sheep, those priestly garments, that incense sprinkled. He's not the Messiah. Right at the very outset, he's going to show he is the appointed heir. And not only is the appointed heir as far as the future is concerned, why, he takes us right back as far as the past is concerned, by whom also he made. But will you notice, please, the appointed heir before the fact of the creations of the world? Is it child of God, as Colossians chapter 1 would tell us? When it says, by him were all things and for him. In him all things. My blessed Lord, before the worlds were ever created, planning the scheme and scope of it all, and before his heart and mind, here was something that was going to be for his pleasure, something that was going to be for his glory. It's still going to be for his glory. No matter what the world might be now, no matter the state it's come into, go back into the eternal purposes. See a God that determined in the creatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ that there was going to be something that ultimately is going to be for his pleasure. And then if it speaks, first of all, of his of the greatness of the destiny that is his, look now about his person. And here it talks about him being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Speaking not only of future worlds that are all going to be for him, but speaking of who that blessed one is. Why does he bring it in? Child of God, if we discover their faith was being undermined, they were anticipating a kingdom hadn't come, all they got was persecution. Chapter 10, they took the spoiling of their goods and so on. Chapter 12, the chastening of the Lord. And they were feeling the weight of the pathway they were passing through. Well, he's still your Messiah and all your hopes will be found in Christ. And take a look at that Messiah too. See who he is. Who is he? He's not an imposter. He's not the one that they cry the rebellious son and hang him on a tree because he's a rebellious son. Who is he? He's the brightness of his glory. And he's the express image, the express imprint of his person. The outshining of deity, seen in God's beloved son and child of God. Hear no imposter, but gaze upon Christ. And he's not merely the mark that's left by that stamp, you know, that, what's the word here, the image. And you know, the idea is the seal. And you get the seal here and you stamp it out and there's the image. Oh, no. It goes more than that. Child of God, the express imprint. He is the imprint. He's the one that makes it. The fullness of deity seen in God's beloved Son. He's setting before this people all the glories that are his. Setting before them the greatness of the person that is his. And then he takes them back to that work. A child of God, not a rebellious son hanging upon a tree, but one that was accomplishing all that was necessary to bring in that future glorious kingdom. What does he say? When he had, and I love this expression, when he had
by himself. Go back to that temple. What will you see? Oh, you'll see on one hand, you'll see the family of the sons of Aaron. On the other hand, you'll see the family of the sons of Levi. Even that wasn't sufficient. You'll gaze upon the goats, you'll gaze upon the lambs. You need the priests, you need the Levites, you need the sacrifice. When he had by himself. No priests, no Levites. Here he is, child of God, absolutely supreme. These could never put away sin. But this blessed one, solitary, alone, in himself, all sufficient to do the mighty work of dealing with the great sin question. And when he'd done it, there was nothing left to do. Aaron came on that day of atonement. He took his censer, and in it the smoke that burned, and he placed it inside that holy place to fill the holy place with the smoke, so that when he entered in, he die not. And then he went in and he took the blood. And going behind that mercy seat, for the Bible says he sprinkled it eastward, and of course the altar was in the east. Had he got in front of that mercy seat, he'd have sprinkled it westward. But he went behind that mercy seat, and as far as the east is from the west. So far. He took that blood and he sprinkled it seven times before and upon. And then what did he do? Well, he didn't take his seat. He couldn't, he dared. Because in those sacrifices, there's only a remembrance of sins every year. And he could never put away sin. And all he was doing was bringing the charge book out. And enumerating the charges, apparently it's a legal term, and he was bringing out all the charges, and he was bringing them before God again. Just reminding the sins of the people. Child of God, he just couldn't sit down upon that throne. Because those sacrifices could never take away, and he had to repair again outside for another year. Ah, but this man. No sons of Aaron here, no Levites here, no other sacrifices here. On the value of the work he accomplished, he's able to go in and he's able to sit down. The work is done, complete, finished. Sin has been fully answered in our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he sits down. Come down to verse 30. Gracious, I've only got 3 minutes. If they're going to get time for this, notices and prayers. Look now, will you notice, please, in verse 3, child of God, he sits down by his own right. It says in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down. He had a right to sit down. The work was complete. Nothing more had to be done. And he sits there on the grounds of a right that is accomplished, because sin can never be raised again. But you look down to verse 13. Child of God, hear not now by right, but hear now by the Father's pleasure. See what verse 13 says? But to which of the angels said he at any time? Verse 4, to which of the angels, or verse 5, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Our we learnt this morning of one of the times he said it to the son, didn't we? And in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Jordan's bank, the Mount of Transfiguration, that occasion in the temple, or the three great occasions when God said, This is my beloved son, but never to angels. And if they're going to elevate angels, to which of the angels head he at any time? He never called them his son. Oh yes, they're the sons of God, but never called them his son. And never to angels did he ever say, sit thou at my right hand. But child of God, here's the pleasure that the Father finds in that finished work. If my blessed Lord has a right to sit down because he's finished the work, he is the Father's pleasure in that work. And the Father says, sit down. He's happy with it. He's satisfied with it. And it's the Father now that says, sit thou at my right hand until I make, and notice that until, won't you? Because he's the heir of all things. And he's not sitting there forever. One day he's going to rise. Bless God to gather the saints out, bring in tribulation days, and then to bring all out in resplendent glory for that coming kingdom. He's only sitting until. But if he sits by his own right, he sits because of the Father's pleasure in the mighty work in verse 13. I'm going to have to close. Because you see, if I was to go on a wee bit, I'd be wondering what to leave out. And my mind would get stilted, and I'd lose everything. So perhaps it's a good thing if I do close. But lovely to think he's there, child of God. You know, the sum totality of the priesthood, his work's not finished. His work's not finished. Because he's there for us today as a great high priest. And if he's finished a work to put away our sin, bless God, he's doing a work to keep us from sin. From sin. For that's what the priesthood is all about. And he's doing what we can never do ourselves. He's doing a work to keep us from sin. The child of God, the priest of our Lord Jesus, is a little bit different.